May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, there was a man who happened to be very candid about his friend when giving his eulogy at the funeral. He said about his friend, he was never very successful. When opportunity knocked, he complained about the noise. Well, continuing in our series about trusting God in the Psalms, we come today to Numero Uno, Psalm 1. And in it we see the psalmist comparing the spiritual success, if you will, of two archetypes in the Jewish worldview. On the one hand, we have the ideal person, the righteous man. On the other, we have the diametrical opposite, the wicked man. So the whole collection of ancient Israel's songs of praise begin with a comparison contrast of the one who is ideal in his or her obedience to God versus the one who consistently falters, even so much without a hint of remorse. So, it describes the kind of person who is most likely to trust God and thus welcome the chance to offer songs of praise. And it also helps to serve notice to those who may lack faith or lack the good works that attend faith or even lack the discipline to offer God the praise that our Lord deserves. Thus, we are invited as a result to look at ourselves as we come before our Lord in a spirit of worship to see whether or not we are more like the righteous person or the wicked person. Someone who is more open to honoring God or less open. Now, the psalm spends about twice as much time extolling the virtues of the righteous individual as measured by number of lines. I know I went in and I counted. And this is a good thing because we have a natural tendency to focus on the negative more than what's positive. So hopefully this positive focus within the psalm gives us a better sense of balance to help us weigh these two archetypical characters aright. We start first off with the righteous person, and right off the bat, we see that the righteous person is considered happy. Now, that word happy can also be translated blessed, very much like what we find in Jesus' Beatitudes. And I think that blessed is a better translation than happy for a couple of reasons. First, the context compares the righteous person against the wicked person, someone who is doomed instead of someone who is happy. This indicates a cursed existence for the wicked person. And of course, the opposite of cursed is blessed. Second, the word happy, nowadays at least, tends to convey a Pollyanna-ish view of life. To seek happiness is to pursue something that's trite or fleeting, as opposed to be grounded in a state of joy, where even bad circumstances do not mitigate a generally positive approach to life. Therefore, I think the word blessed is a better description of the Hebrew word that we find translated happy in our Psalter. So, the righteous person's heart is ready and primed with a positive view of God, blessed and ready to sing the praises that are found in the rest of the 149 psalms following Psalm 1 in the Old Testament. And there are two major things that the psalmist describes that the righteous person does that contributes to his or her being blessed, happy, joyful. First, the righteous person rejects evil advice actions, and attitudes that we find in the wicked. She doesn't listen to ungodly counsel. He doesn't follow the sinful example of others. Neither of them give place to the mocking negative mindset of those around them. And that, of course, we know can be pretty hard. Counsel that tells us what we want to hear. Temptations to do what feels good despite the consequences. Peer pressure to ridicule and reject things that we dislike, misunderstand, or fear. These are potent emotions that we must grapple with. But the ideal righteous person resists them every time. But the righteous person doesn't just merely say no to the drug of wickedness. The righteous person says yes to God's revelation. The righteous person doesn't merely obey God's word. He enjoys the Bible. She gets excited about learning whatever she can from the pages of Holy Scripture. I know for myself, the Bible has been one of the key flints that has kept me sparked in my faith ever since the early days when I first started following Jesus. I can remember times in my fledgling teenage prayers that I thought I heard God's voice saying something to me in my mind, and then later was amazed when I found not long afterwards I was reading some biblical passage that reiterated exactly what I sensed the Holy Spirit speaking to my heart. It's impossible to obey what you don't know, and it's impossible to know what you don't learn. And it's a drudgery to try to learn something that you don't have a passion for. So genuine love for God's word is vital to a person who longs to lead a righteous life. But a righteous person isn't merely joyful, or merely resistant to negative influences, or merely fervent about Scripture. The righteous person is stable, fruitful, and helpful. That's where that tree analogy comes in our psalm. Trees have firm roots that keep them in place. They produce wholesome fruit to nourish God's good creation. And many even have leaves that bring healing from various diseases. And of course, other biblical trees naturally come to mind when we see this reference. We might think of the tree of life in the Garden of Eden, or Christ as the vine and we his people as his branches in John's gospel. Or maybe the tree of life 2.0 that we find in the New Jerusalem that we read about in the Revelation. In each of these arboreal examples, the import is not merely about this life alone, but the next one as well. So it makes sense that a righteous person, in whatever he or she can do to steady, nourish, and assist others, also ends up being a sign of what Christ can do to others to help them be stabilized, fed, and their souls healed for eternity. Thus, any personal prosperity that arises from our faithfulness, whether physical or spiritual, is meant for the benefit of others in addition to ourselves. Now, in comparison, a wicked person is, of course, at a severe disadvantage. Just like the chaff, the dregs that blow away after threshing newly harvested wheat, wicked people are unstable, unfruitful, and useless to others. Most of us can readily think of people who are erratic in their commitments, do nothing to help others than themselves, and show no apparent compassion for the well-being of other people. As a result, a wicked person has no leg to stand on, whether facing divine judgment or public shame even. despite their protests. In fact, the psalmist says pretty bluntly, the way of the wicked is doomed. Now, before we think that we are above such a dire assessment, let's remember that old cliche, there but for the grace of God go I. We might not be totally unstable, for example, but we can all probably point to times when we've struggled in our faith. I remember during a dark time when I was in seminary, I wrestled, maybe not so much wondering whether God was able to provide for me, but certainly whether he actually wanted to. Happily, I can testify to the fact that God did provide for me, opening ways for me to be able to both afford living and school costs so I could finish my studies in spite of any imperfections in my trust in him at that time. Psalm 1 helps us take personal stock of our own spiritual condition before God. In contrasting the ideal person versus the antithetical wicked opposite, this psalm has caused many commentators to reflect over the centuries and think of Christ when thinking about the righteous person who's described in this psalm. And of course, that can be helpful to look at the righteous one and think, Jesus, since none of us can live up to that ideal on our own. Most of us are somewhere in between the poles of demonic wickedness on one hand and divine perfection on the other. So even the slightest modicum of sin can indeed taint whatever degree of goodness that we try to demonstrate. But we are judged by our identification with Christ. We are buried and raised with Christ in baptism, and we take hold of that identity with him proactively whenever we own it by faith day by day afterward. And we take, and even though while our actions may resemble Satan more than our Savior on any day of the week, we can rely on what Jesus has done as the clincher for our salvation. As a believer, when the Father looks at you, he sees you through rose-colored glasses tinted by the blood of the Lamb. When he sees you through the veil of faith, he sees Jesus. Plus, he fills us with his Holy Spirit so that we can become more and more like Jesus every day in how we actually think and act and feel. So while it is helpful to see where we stack up comparing ourselves with these people in the Psalms, in Psalm 1, to know where we have room to grow, it is certainly most helpful to know that Jesus already measures up to it on our behalf, so we don't have to end up beating ourselves up spiritually. One last thing in that vein. There's a wonderful promise in this psalm for those of us who are counted righteous by faith. The Lord knows the way of the righteous. He's got his eye on you. He's got our backs. He'll always stand with us, walk with us, carry us at times, whatever life circumstances require. All we have to do is trust Jesus. So we can trust our Lord or not. But if we do, all that belongs to Christ is counted in our favor as well. Let us pray. Loving Father, you show us in Christ what it means to be both blessed and a blessing, wise in rejecting the ways of the wicked, but instead devoted to your holy word. Pour out the grace of your indwelling spirit so we might not fall into the quagmire of sin. Keep us cautious of where we are weak, yet confident that you will lead us in the path of righteousness, since you view us under the shadow of the cross. And lead us to that perfect end that you promise to all who love and trust you. In the strong name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.